From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue a series of studies in Paul's Epistle to the Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns shortly. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, found in his collection called Faith's Checkbook. Today's devotional is called A Covenant He Remembers. The text is Psalm 111, verse 5. He hath given meat unto them that fear him. He will ever be mindful of his covenant. Those who fear God need not fear want. Through all these long years, the Lord has always found meat for his own children, whether they have been in the wilderness, or by the brook Cherith, or in captivity, or in the midst of famine. Hitherto the Lord has given us day by day our daily bread, and we doubt not that He will continue to feed us till we want no more. As to the higher and greater blessings of the covenant of grace, He will never cease to supply them as our case demands. He is mindful that He made the covenant, and never acts as if He regretted it. He is mindful of it when we provoke Him to destroy us. He is mindful to love us, keep us, and comfort us, even as He engaged to do. He is mindful of every jot and tittle of His engagements, never suffering one of His words to fall to the ground. We are sadly unmindful of our God, but He is graciously mindful of us. He cannot forget His Son, who is the surety of the covenant, nor His Holy Spirit, who actively carries out the covenant, nor His own honor, which is bound up with the covenant. Hence the foundation of God standeth sure, and no believer shall lose his divine inheritance, which is his by a covenant of salt. In these troublesome times for our nation, many people are looking to the government or to social action for a solution. But the only real answer to the human predicament is a true spiritual revival. Many Christians have no idea of what constitutes revival in the scriptural sense. Certainly, the greatest revival in the history of the Christian church took place on the day of Pentecost. Down through the centuries, there have been remarkable visitations of God during which thousands were gloriously saved. Times such as the Protestant Reformation, the revivals in England under John Wesley and George Whitefield, the Great Awakening in America associated with Jonathan Edwards were times of genuine spiritual revival. The common factor in all of these events was an undeniable demonstration of the power of God rather than the ingenuity of man. In the early 1950s, such a revival occurred on the Isle of Lewis, one of the Hebrides off the west coast of Scotland. In the course of several years, hundreds of people were converted to Christ, and many churches were built to take care of them. Again, the Holy Spirit of God came down in power. The preacher during those days was the Reverend Duncan Campbell. Yet what took place on Lewis was not due to his pulpit skills, but to the overwhelming moving of God among the people. Strong men, hardened sinners who mocked the preacher, were suddenly struck to their knees by the roadside under conviction of sin. Young people in a local dance hall left their frivolity and ran to the churches, crying for mercy upon their souls. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available CD copies of both Duncan Campbell's account of what happened during those revival times on Lewis, as well as a CD containing personal testimonies of people who came to salvation in Jesus Christ during those revival times. The CDs are available to you free of charge, simply by requesting your copies. You may write us at LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's LTBS, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may email us at info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. Or you may telephone us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. Just request your copies of the CDs of the Revival on the Isle of Lewis. You will be blessed greatly as you listen to these accounts of the power of God at work. Continuing his series in the book of Romans, Dr. Cairns brings the next portion of a message called The Sign and Seal of Justification. In chapter 4, verses 9 through 16, the Apostle Paul showed from the Old Testament scriptures that Abraham was justified by faith before he was circumcised. In other words, circumcision was a seal of what had already taken place. The Jews of Paul's day depended upon their relation to Abraham, signified by circumcision, as their entrance into heaven. Paul demolished that error by showing that Abraham was declared righteous or justified in God's sight while he was still a Gentile. As Dr. Cairns is explaining, no religious rite, no church sacrament, such as baptism, plays any part in justification. Only faith in the finished work of Christ on the cross provides a righteousness that God will accept. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message, The Sign and Seal of Justification.
Justification must never be made dependent upon a sacrament or an ordinance. And to make it such is to deny the very fundamental teaching of the Word of God on both justification and the meaning and significance of a sacrament. Having said that, however, circumcision was related to Abraham's faith. We read that it was given to him for a sign. It's called the sign of the covenant. Indeed, so closely related with the covenant that at times it is even called the covenant of circumcision. Not that circumcision is the substance of the covenant, it is the sign of the covenant. That is, it explained it. It signified that covenant in some way. It was a physical mark that signified the special relationship into which God had called Abraham and his seed. It was a sign. But to Abraham it was also a seal. Now, a seal is that which secures. A seal is something that authenticates the reality, in this case, of the righteousness of the faith that he had while he was yet uncircumcised. A seal guaranteed the inviolability of that righteousness which had been imputed to him. Now I want you to understand the force of this seal. And I want you to look at Romans chapter 4. Because I'm going to have to say some somewhat controversial things tonight. I want you to look at Romans chapter 4 and let's stick with what the Bible actually says. And you will discover that as a seal, circumcision could apply only to one who was already justified. Now keep that in mind, because all of this has much more than historical significance and importance. Everybody of all persuasions, I think, would have to agree that the Bible clearly teaches a close affinity between circumcision and Christian baptism. You can't get around that. Colossians chapter 2 would make it so clear that it's foolish even to question the fact that in many ways in the New Testament baptism is the initiatory rite into the church as circumcision was the initiatory rite in the Old Testament. So there is very clearly an affinity. This close affinity has led almost all Presbyterians, although as you'll see in a moment, not this one, to adopt the view of what is called pedobaptism, child baptism, the baptism of covenant children. And the argument is deceptively simple. By deceptively simple, I don't mean it deceives by being simple. I mean simply that it sounds so very simple, and yet there is an abstruseness to it that is covered by what people take to be something so simple. It is also deceptively persuasive. And it goes something like this. God commanded Abraham to administer the sign and seal of the covenant to his children. And none can doubt that. And the Jews started to do that, and they continue to do it until this day. That command, the argument goes, was never retracted. And there is not a word in the New Testament to say that it should be discontinued. Thus, without a positive command to discontinue what God commanded for centuries and millennia beforehand, the counterpart in the New Testament to the initiatory rite of circumcision should also be administered to the children of God's people. And we are told it is in this light that we should interpret such verses as Acts chapter 2. For the promises to you and to your children. And Acts chapter 6 verse 31. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. It's in this light we are invited to interpret the few references in the New Testament to household baptisms. And the thought is there must have been babies in the house, at least in one of those occasions or more. And I've read some writers who say that really statistically, to take half a dozen households at random, you're going to find babies somewhere. So therefore, though they're not mentioned, they should be included. Now let me make it very clear. I believe in covenant theology. I think it's the key to understanding the Bible. Let me make it clear also that I rejoice in God's promise to His people regarding their children. And I believe that's a promise that they should take before the Lord constantly upon their knees. And as Moses held up the rod of God, they should hold up the promise of God and get God's fulfillment of it. But having said all that, despite my best efforts, I cannot accept what I've called the deceptively simple argument of pedobaptists, and especially as they relate it to Romans 4. And I'm going to try and show why in the moments that follow. What I will say is that it certainly can't be established from the case of Abraham. And after all, he's the one to whom most of the books that I have read on pedobaptism appeal. The covenant with Abraham. And I will try to show you from Romans 4 that it is utterly unbiblical and utterly unalloyable to appeal to Abraham in this case. First of all, consider this, that verses 11 and 12 of Romans 4 teaches that Abraham had a dual fatherhood, a twofold fatherhood. First of all, he had a natural fatherhood of the circumcision, or of the Jewish people. That's with regard to his earthly family. There was a family that was descended from the loins of Abraham. Then secondly, he has a spiritual fatherhood with regard to his fellow believers. There's nothing to do with genetics or an earthly lineage, but it is a community of faith. He is the father of all that believe. So he has a dual fatherhood. The second thing I want you to remark is this, that though circumcision, as I will be glad to admit, has spiritual as well as natural and national significance, this is the vital point, a natural relationship with Abraham was sufficient. I'm very tempted to go further and make that even stronger. That it was the only ground upon which, at least initially, children were to be circumcised. The only reason for their inclusion in this rite was their family relation to Abraham. And I find it highly significant. Abraham was circumcised. Who was the first person circumcised after Abraham? It was not Isaac. He hadn't even been born. It was 14 years before he'd be born. It was Ishmael. And then after Ishmael, it was Abraham's servants and their children. Because they were reckoned to be part of the earthly family of Abraham. Now, according to Galatians chapter 4, I think it would be not only a leap of faith, it would be a leap, as I was saying this morning, into the darkness to include Ishmael among the spiritual descendants of Abraham. We are told he was after the flesh. He is held up as the antithesis of a believer, the opponent of a believer. If ever a man, in Scripture at least, is described in terms that would lead us to say he is outside of the covenant of grace, that man was Ishmael. And yet, by divine command, Ishmael was circumcised. Why? Because of a natural, physical, family relationship with Abraham. To me, that's where the whole analogy of the paedo-baptist argument between baptism and circumcision begins to break down and fall to the ground. Because when you come to baptism, baptism has only one significance, and that's spiritual. It does not have any relationship whatsoever or any significance whatsoever to a merely physical family relationship. So the fact that the Jews were commanded to administer circumcision to their children because of a fleshly lineage does not either logically or theologically, and certainly not, as I will now proceed to show in the light of Romans 4, does not give us any ground as Christians to extend the initiatory rite of baptism to children. The fact that circumcision had a deeper spiritual significance doesn't change this. What was the spiritual significance of, and this is where I get to what to me is the meat of the argument. What was the spiritual significance of circumcision? I believe it's the very same spiritual significance that there is in baptism. You could give the answer in many ways. But in the language of Romans chapter 4, the spiritual significance of circumcision was that it was a seal of the righteousness of faith. It was a seal of justification by faith alone, without works. That was the significance spiritually of circumcision. Now, I understand from other parts of Scripture, as I've indicated, that other answers may be given, because there is a very rich spiritual significance in the sacramental signs of the Scriptures. I'm happy to acknowledge that. It's just not within my purview, and certainly not within my time limitations, to explore the full biblical answer to the spiritual significance of circumcision tonight. But in terms of Romans 4, it is a seal. A seal. Remember what that seal is. It is a witness. It is a token. It is a guarantee. It renders certain and inviolably certain the righteousness of faith. That's its spiritual significance. Now, I have to be honest, the Jews didn't see that, but Paul did, and Paul was right. Now, watch this carefully. It was a seal to Abraham. Now, I want you to take Romans 4. In fact, you can take your whole Bible. And I want you to see this. Circumcision might have been a sign. It signified something to Ishmael, as it signified something to the fleshly line, or the children born after the flesh to Abraham, the natural descendants. But it was not a seal to Ishmael. And I will make the point, according to the wording of Romans chapter 4, circumcision could not be a seal to anybody who was yet unjustified. It is a seal of that which has already been given or imputed. You see, this inviolable authentication and guarantee, in Abraham's case, we are told, followed justifying faith. And the whole argument here is it cannot precede it. That's the basis of Paul's argument. It follows it. In other words, a seal, a sacramental seal, is retrospective. It is never prospective.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we Let the Bible Speak.